Luke chapter 14, stand with me as we read the scriptures. We'll begin in verse 15. I hate to begin there. I wish we could back up to the first verse. I'm going to refer to the earlier verses. For time's sake, we won't read them. You'll notice that verse 15 begins with a conjunction, and, which means something's going on. We're breaking into a situation. Something is transpiring. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, you see, Jesus has just been saying something that this fellow heard that stirred his heart. He said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then said he unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. As if that was self-explanatory. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Father, open our minds to the things of God, and may your Spirit make the Word fresh bread and wine to us. In Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The background for this parable has to do with an experience from the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You go back to verse 1 of the chapter, you'll find that Jesus had been invited of a Pharisee to eat bread in his house on the Sabbath. And then a series of events began to unfold. The religious muckety-mucks, the Pharisees, the hotshots of the day, they saw that there was a man in the place with dropsy. In fact, it was a setup. Jesus was only invited, really, as a setup. There was a fellow there who was afflicted of an illness, and it was the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were watching like hawks to find something they could accuse Jesus of, some religious impropriety. Would he heal this man on the Sabbath? And Jesus begins to engage them. And leaping ahead a little in the chapter, the Bible says that Jesus observed. Now this is a meal, you see, it's an invitation situation. The Pharisee has set a meal, and he's invited certain people, one of whom is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible says, begins to observe how the guests vie for and fight for the chief seats. They want to sit around the head of the table where the important people are. And Jesus says, in the verses just preceding this, he says, when you go to a banquet or when you go to a wedding, take the lowest seat in the house. Sit at the end of the table. Get in a corner somewhere. Then if you move at all, you'll be moved up. Maybe the host will come to you and say, Brother, I've got a seat up here. Come up here. Well, that would be a great thing. But if you go sit in the chief seat and somebody more important than you shows up, and the host comes and says, Would you please give your seat up? I've got another fellow I want to sit here. That'd be tremendously humiliating. So just some common sense wisdom. Take the low spot. Then if you have to move at all, you're going to move up. Then Jesus turned to the fellow who set the meal. Now, brother, Jesus Christ was no limp-wrist, sissified preacher. He was raw-hide to the point. He turns to the fellow who set the feast with everybody around, and he addresses him in the verses immediately preceding our text in verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him. Now, this is the guy who's invited him to dinner. Jesus said, When you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends or your brothers, neither your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again and pay you back for the privilege. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they can't pay you back. And so you're going to be paid back at the resurrection of the just. Now a fellow heard that, and he got stirred up. He said, it's going to be great to get in the resurrection of the just. Glory to God. Blessed are those, he said. Blessed are those who are going to have the opportunity to eat bread in the kingdom of God. You see, he knew what the resurrection of the just was. That's heaven day. That's arrival in glory. That's eating bread in the kingdom of God. And he said, man, it's going to be good to be in that crowd. And Jesus immediately launched on this story. Jesus said, in effect, it's really a backhanded compliment to be allowed to eat bread in the kingdom of God, because those who are going to do so fit into a very particular category. He told of a man who made a feast. Now, this is a parable, so obviously in any parable, there's a major point that's to be made, and the other issues can be overstressed. The main point has to do with what kind of person God is willing to let into his kingdom and allow to feast at his table. He said a man made a great supper, and he sent out invitations. The supper, by the way, obviously represents eating bread in the kingdom of God. It represents feasting on eternal life in Christ. The invitation is sent out by this man to the culturally elite. Everything is ready. Come and dine. And one by one, the high and mighty, representing in this parable the Pharisees, you see, that's who Jesus is dealing with. Those who feel self-righteous and self-sufficient. One by one, the religious hierarchy, the religious high and mighty begin to make excuse. They're uninterested in the kingdom and the call of God. They've got their own little kingdom going and their own little petty agendas. And so, the focus of the invitation changes. Now, to set the stage for you to know where I'm coming from, some months ago, because of some trials and difficulties that were going on in my life, I reached a point of, frankly, bitter disappointment in myself spiritually. I found myself failing God, failing to live up to my standards of spirituality, failing to be who and what I thought I was old enough in the Lord to be. I found myself bitterly disappointed in my spirituality. And I was sitting in my front lawn, moping before God in prayer and apologizing for how I know I must be such a frustration and a disappointment to the Lord that I couldn't be any better for Jesus than I am. And then my quiet time reading was in this chapter. And the Lord smote me with the realization that he has designed his kingdom around misfits and losers who are failures, who cannot live up to his standard or our standards or anybody's standards, who absolutely have to have outside help. That's how the kingdom is set up. Verse 21, let me read it to you from the Contemporary English Version. Go as fast as you can to every street and alley in town. Bring in everyone who is poor or crippled or blind or lame. Dear friend, I came to see. I've preached out of this parable. I've used it to encourage soul winning and visitation. Go out, bring in. I've preached on this parable many a time, and it never struck me what Jesus is really saying here. This is not a mandate for soul winning. This is a retina, although you can use it for that. It's not illegitimate. But the purpose of this is to illustrate the kind of person God invites and allows into his banqueting hall. He's specific about it. There are some folks who are barred and excluded by God, those who think they have something to offer. They're not barred. They're not barred by any meanness on the part of the Lord. He gave them an invitation as well. The only thing keeping them out is their own apathy toward God's invitation. Those who feel themselves too important, too self-sufficient, those who are so self-absorbed that they cannot see past their own little priorities and their own little agendas and kingdoms, they're barred from the kingdom of God and the supper of the Lord. Their own choice to make excuse, to reject the opportunity, is what disqualifies them from the kingdom. Let me be plain to you today. The only thing that's going to keep you out of heaven is your own refusal to respond to the invitation of God. No man goes to hell for any reason other than the fact that when God said, come and I'll save you, they said, no thanks, I don't think I need saving. That's what keeps men out of heaven. Those who are disqualified are simply the indifferent, the apathetic, those who do not care, those who do not respond. But there are some who are admitted and welcomed of the Lord. Who are they? Who are these people that the Lord specifically targets? The answer, my friend, is beggars and street bums. The helpless, the hopeless, those with nothing to offer God except a bundle of needs and desperation. You see where the Lord sent His servants? Into the streets and the lanes of the city to find the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. He's not just talking about people with financial or physical disabilities. He's talking about people who are so desperate that they're out on the street begging. They have nothing to live on. They have no one to take care of them. They're out on the street with a cup in their hand saying, "Have mercy on the poor." They're like the fellow in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John went to the temple to worship. The Bible says there was a lame man sitting in front of the gate, beautiful, and he was begging alms. That's the kind of person we're talking about. The poor. You say, "What do you mean, preacher? It's a backhanded compliment to be let into heaven." I'll tell you, folk, the only qualification for being admitted into God's kingdom, being saved and given eternal life in Christ, the qualification is the awareness of your need to be saved, of your need to be helped, of your need to be bailed out of the mess of your life. If that's how you view yourself, you're a candidate. But if you think you've got it all together and you don't really need much, maybe a little help, but you're doing pretty well, you're outside the realm. Now I want you to consider these four descriptive terms that identify who qualifies for God's invitation to come to His banquet and to feast of eternal life. All of these terms, the first one is financial in nature, and the last three are physical. The first is a financial deprivation, and the last three are physical, some kind of physical deformity or hindrance or handicap. All of them, however, are meant to illustrate the spiritual reality of the kind of person God invites to salvation. Notice, first of all, the bankrupt. The Lord invites the bankrupt. He says, "Go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor." The term poor can mean and can be translated the pitiful or the inferior. And that's an oddly comforting way to put it to me. Now, it may not comfort you. You may be offended by it. You say, "Well, I don't feel inferior." You know, like somebody who says, "I'm just as good as anybody down at that church. I don't need Jesus. I don't need religion. I'm just as good as anybody down at that church." Well, so what? Nobody down at the church is good enough to get to heaven either. I mean, that's like a fellow who can jump 3 feet saying to a guy who can jump 2 feet, "I can jump closer to the moon than you can." Big deal. You're still not getting close to it. To know yourself inferior, to feel yourself pitiful, that qualifies you for God's invitation. Now, this is not a financial thing. It has to do with a spiritual condition. There's no particular merit in being financially poor. I wish there was. I could earn heaven that way. But there's no particular merit in being financially poor. This is a spiritual issue. The Bible says in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the woe of God in Luke 6, which is a corollary, "Woe to you that are rich, for you've received your consolation." It has to do with a spiritual mindset. Seeing myself realistically, the person who is sought out by God in His invitation to enter the kingdom, to the resurrection of the just, to feast at His great supper, the invitation of God is extended to those who are painfully aware of how destitute they are, impoverished in the spiritual realm, with nothing to offer God, no resource to draw from, nothing with which to bargain. The invitation is worded, you see, in terms of gift, not purchase. There's no ticket to be bought. You don't have to come up with enough money to buy the ticket to get in the door. There's no cover charge. It's worded in terms of gift. He gifts you with an invitation. Isaiah 55 is a wonderful verse of Scripture. The King James reads, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Isn't that a peculiar thing? Buy without money? How can you buy without money? Well, somebody else has to pick up the tab, I guess, huh? How can I afford to eat this great sumptuous meal in the kingdom of God? How can I possibly afford such a menu? I can't even order water off of that menu. Well, I'll tell you, my friend, somebody else has picked up the tab. And so he can say to you, "Come buy." You say, "I'm broke." "I know, but I've already paid for it." "Come buy," he says. He speaks to the poor first. The New Living Translation renders that Isaiah verse like this. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. So there is an invitation that goes out first of all to the poor. In fact, the only person disqualified from being a part of God's feast are those who see themselves as rich and having no need of a free meal. If you're offended by the fact that the gospel of salvation is a handout, if you need to earn it somehow, if you feel that you need to somehow deserve it, then you can't get in. It's only for those who know that they've got to have a handout or they can't make it. So the invitation goes to the poor. And I say this morning, thank God I don't have to be able to afford a tuxedo to get into God's banquet house. Then notice the second thing. Not only does he speak an invitation to the bankrupt, but he speaks an invitation to the banged up. You see how he puts it in verse 21? He says, bring in here the poor and the maimed. The maimed. The word has to do with those who were scarred and ruined, disfigured some way by disease or injury. We speak of someone being maimed for life if they've been in some kind of a wreck or some kind of disease, disfigure. We say they're maimed for life, which we mean to say they're carrying scars, they're carrying disabilities that are permanent reminders of their wreck. Now that is such a biblical term to be applied to me and to you as a son of Adam, because every one of us are maimed. We are the maimed. You see, this very physical and earthy term that suggests mental pictures to our mind of some scarred and disfigured person, this word is meant to convey to us a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is that you and I, on the inside, are maimed by sin, wrecked. We crashed, every one of us, headlong into the retaining wall of the law of God. And as a race of people and as individual human beings, we carry scarred, twisted souls to prove that we're maimed. Now, in spite of all of the self-help talk that goes around today, all of the positive self-esteem words and books that you can hear and read, any person who is honest-hearted, any person who is aware of himself at all, knows that he is maimed in one way or another. Short-tempered, unforgiving, greedy, lustful, a million other ways it manifests, but nonetheless, all of us carry the maiming effects of our sinfulness to one extent. We change the name to protect the guilty. We call things addictive behavior. It makes it easier on us to say, I've got a problem with addictive behavior, than it does to say, I'm controlled by lust. It's easier on us to say, I had poor role models growing up. It's easier for us to say that than it is to come out and say, I'm a rebel against God. I rebelled against what I knew was right. It's easier on our egos to talk about our lack of educational opportunity. See, we change the names to protect ourselves from feeling guilty. But the hard reality is we are sinners against God. We carry the disfiguring, debilitating marks of our sinfulness that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the very fountainhead of the race was stained by rebellion against the Lord of glory. Romans 3 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Brother, none means none. There's not a one of us who've escaped the maiming, disfiguring effects of sin. We're marked. We're marred. We're maimed. And anyone who takes a good look at us can plainly see it. We may lie to ourselves about it, but I guarantee you nobody else around you is fooled. You may lie to yourself and say, I'm pretty good. I think I can make heaven on my own. Let me ask your wife about it. See if she thinks you're going to make it to heaven on your works. We may fool ourselves, but I'll tell you, we're not fooling anybody else. They see us. They know us for what we are, our flesh, our wickedness. Maimed. But that's where the good news of Jesus Christ comes in. The good news is those whom are invited by God to come into His banqueting hall are the maimed. Being maimed does not exclude you from God's invitation. It qualifies you as one of the invited. The only person who cannot come into God's kingdom this morning, the only person barred from entrance into the kingdom of God, are those who refuse to admit their disfigurement. those who try to pretend that they are doing just fine, thank you very much. They'd rather avoid mirrors than see themselves for what they are. But God's invitation goes out to anyone who is painfully aware of how scarred he is by sin, how disfigured his soul is before the Lord. To those kind of people, this is the word of encouragement, speaking from the heart of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." One little word leaped out at me recently looking at that verse of Scripture. That, by the way, in case you want to look at it yourself, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." Now, this man's been saved for a long time. In fact, he's close to his home going when he wrote that letter. He's not far from heaven. And he still sees himself as the chief of sinners. Now, it makes sense to me if he said, "I was the chief of sinners." He persecuted the church. He put Christians to death before he himself got saved. If he looked back and said, "I was a sorry, rotten scoundrel." But he's looking at himself today and saying, "Right now, after all of these years of walking with the Lord, I am chief of sinners. And I'm still shouting over the fact that that's who Jesus came to save. Sinners. Sinners." If you can't see yourself a sinner, then you're disqualified from being saved, because that's who he came for. Maimed people. Not only does the Bible speak of the bankrupt and the banged up, it speaks of the broken down. Look at the next phrase. It says the poor, the maimed, and the halt. Halt is a King James word that can be translated lame or crippled. It has to do with the idea of someone who is unable to mobilize, someone who suffers from the inability to propel themselves. They cannot maneuver themselves. And again, this, of course, is a very physical term that suggests to us a spiritual reality. Jesus uses this physical, earthy term that we can immediately visualize and understand in the physical realm. Jesus was using something that the people of his day knew well. They walked the streets of Jerusalem. They walked the streets and the lanes of the cities. And they knew what it was to see men just like that fellow in Acts chapter 3 who sat outside the temple. He couldn't move. He couldn't walk. All he did was sit there. They'd seen him all their lives sitting outside with his cup asking for money, begging for help. That's the image here in this passage of Scripture. The halt. Someone who is not just physically disabled, but they're destitute of any resource. They're sitting outside in the lanes and the streets looking for someone to help them. And that's me. And that's you. Crippled. My spiritual feet won't move. I have no power to lift myself up and propel myself forward out of my condition of lost and undone. There's no resource I can draw on. I can't just pull myself up by my bootstraps and do better. I can't just suck it up and square my shoulders and set my jaw and do better. I don't have any power in me to move me out of the condition I'm in. There's nothing I can do about it. And I'm sitting on the roadside of life, enslaved by my degenerative condition, unable to help myself, chained by my crippled spiritual feet to an existence of poverty and destitution. And listen, folks, this is the image that Jesus uses to communicate to us who can go to heaven and who can be saved. It is the helplessness of my dependency that is particularly applicable to our spiritual condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "We are dead in trespasses and sin," which is another way of saying we are powerless to move ourselves out of our sinfulness. Powerless. I am powerless to do anything but sin in myself. Isaiah 64:6 even says, "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." That means the best I can do right and to clean up and to act right and talk right, the best I can do on my own is filthy in the eyes of God. My best attempts. But thanks be to God, He specifically targets the lame in His invitation. He specifically targets the halt. Being halt, being lame, doesn't make me unwelcome at the table of the Lord. On the contrary, He has made specific plans for lifting me up and carrying me into His kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins, enslaved to the prince of the power of the air, serving the lusts of our flesh, conformed to the ungodliness of the world. It's a horrible picture in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, describing our lostness, our depravity, our dangerous state of damnation. Here I am, helpless to do anything about it. And then verse 4 crashes in on me like the sound of a cymbal in glory as the angels ring in the praise of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. God has made plans, my friend. Historians tell us that the lame were barred from participation in Jewish worship. It barred you from participating in worship. That's what makes this verse so wonderful. The Jews might have barred them from the synagogue and the temple, but Jesus said, that's exactly who's going to sit at my banquet table. That's exactly. Those who can't even get there on their own, they're invited to come. And friend, I'll tell you, the thing that rejoices my heart is the awareness that the very invitation carries the promise of transportation. To get me from where I am to where God wants me to be, He's going to carry me. He's going to get me there. I mean, I look at the invitation and think, I'd love to be there, but I can't make it, Lord. I can't make it. I can't pull myself along. It's too far. I can't drag my... I have no power for mobility. And the Lord says, you don't have to mobilize yourself. Don't you understand that when I give the invitation, I'm promising transportation to get you there? Well, then there's the fourth and final phrase, and it's the blind. The Bible speaks of the invitation going to the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And of course, again, it's so obvious. The blind has to do with a man, a woman, a person who is insensitive to visual stimuli. They're locked into a world of darkness, self-contained darkness. And again, as in each of these phrases, the key ingredient is the helplessness of the individual, our neediness to receive outside help. That's why these terms are used. The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind all have this in common. They need outside help. They need someone beyond themselves, something beyond themselves. And that's a true picture of our spiritual condition. The Bible says that those who are lost all have this in common. Now listen, you be in this service this morning, if you do not know Christ and you've never been saved, this is the description of your spiritual condition. The God of this world has blinded your mind to keep the light of the gospel from shining into you. The Bible describes, in our lostness, the Bible describes us as blinded, insensitive to spiritual stimuli. And we have no power on our own to interact reasonably or sanely with God or the things of God. We need outside information. We can't see what's going on spiritually. We're blind. It's amazing. In a service where God can be moving and speaking, and you'll see people being blessed and helped, and they're in on it, and they're zeroed in, and right in the middle of it, there'll be some don't have the first foggy clue what's going on spiritually. They don't know. Man, they're in the ozone layer somewhere. They don't know what in the world's going on because they are insensitive to spiritual stimuli. The God of this world blinds men. The good news of the gospel is the light has been turned on. And anyone who will run to Jesus can find himself receiving sight. Listen, friend, the good news of Christ is that God specifically targets blind people in His invitation to come into the kingdom. And the only person who can't come is those who refuse to admit that they are blind. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being blind leaders of the blind, which simply meant they would not acknowledge their blindness, so they could never receive sight. They wouldn't admit that they needed to. Well, of all the things that I've ever seen in the Bible that's helped me, this is one of the most helpful. I mean, as a Christian. Now, obviously today, there's an application for those of us in the service who are not saved yet. You can be saved if you will admit yourself poor and maimed and lame and blind. You can be saved. Yeah, I mean, this could be the day for you. When you see yourself for what you are and you throw up your hands and say, I can't help myself, not a thing I can do about it, please, Lord, give me outside help. Give me a handout of grace. And the Lord will. He will. But as a Christian, you see, the thing as a believer that drew me into this text and blessed me is I'm coming before the Lord so disappointed in myself, feeling that I have let him down, that he expected more of me. And he said to me, I never expect anything of you except what you are. I knew what you were when I got you. You're poor. You're maimed. You're lame. You're blind. That's what you were. That's what you are. I knew that. And I set my kingdom up for such as you. I set my kingdom up for such as you. You know, the one thing that all of these descriptive terms have in common is that they speak of a type of people who are a lot of trouble. These folks are a lot of trouble. I am a lot of trouble. I feel like I ought to apologize to God. Somebody ever apologize to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I'm so much trouble. I'm sorry I have to keep confessing the same sin over and over. I'm sorry you have to keep just doling out forgiveness. I'm sorry I'm using up your mercy. You ever feel apologetic? I'm just using up mercy. And I'm sorry, Lord. I'm so much trouble. Please forgive me for being trouble. And the Lord says, listen, don't you get it by now. Haven't you clued in, son? My kingdom is made up of washouts and failures and losers, and I want it that way. I set it up that way. That's who I sent the invitation for. I didn't foul up when I invited you. I knew what you were. That's why I gave you an invitation. Poor, maimed, halt, blind. Who wants to have a banquet with folk like that? They've been out on the street begging. They're not clean. They're not shaven. They're not nicely dressed. Somebody has to transport them in. They have to be led or carried. They have to be medicated all the time, maimed, all of that stuff, poor, don't have a dime to their name. Who in the world wants to have a banquet with folk like that? You're right. God does. And that means he invites even me. I thought this morning, and I mentioned it in the early service, of that old hymn that we used to sing a lot in churches, Love Lifted Me. We sang it last week in Gulfport, Mississippi. I hadn't heard it in quite a while. You remember the song, there's a harmony line that runs underneath the lead in the chorus. Love lifted me, and the line says, even me. Boy, that's it. Even me. As sorry as I can be, as fouled up as my mind can get, as unspiritual as I can be, love lifted even me. And even you. Now that's, you know, I don't know where you are with God, but I'll tell you, folks, that helps me. Jesus Christ did not come for those who see themselves as wealthy and healthy and hale and hearty. He came for those who know themselves to be poor and maimed and lame and blind in the spirit realm. He is attracted to our need, and he loves to include the diseased and the desperate in his feast of eternal life. I've come to know this. I've come to know that this verse of Scripture is my spiritual biography. I am all of this and more besides. And praise God for his choice to invite me. The good news this morning is that when a person responds to God's invitation, he will suddenly discover that Jesus himself becomes our wealth, our health, our walk, and our sight. Now, I mentioned that in the first service just in passing. And in between the services, I said, bless God. There's a message right there. I thought about some scriptures. Let me give them to you. When a man trusts Jesus, yes, he's poor, but suddenly Christ becomes his wealth. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes Jesus became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus becomes my wealth. I'm dead broke, but Jesus becomes my storehouse of treasure. Jesus becomes my health. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. And that's not primarily applied in the physical. That's applied to the soul that's messed up and fouled up and needs to be made clean and right. And the Bible says that Jesus will be my walk. I'm lame on my own, but you know, have you ever read this verse of Scripture? It crossed my mind a while ago, and I like to have gotten a nine-line mind about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, I will be their God, I will dwell in them, and walk in them. I can't walk, I have no power, but he said he would walk in me when I respond to his invitation. And he becomes my sight. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you just believe on me, you will not walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. Well, let me quote a last thought to you. You may think this morning, you may say, preacher, this is a salvation message and I'm already saved. I don't need this. You are wrong as wrong can be. You need the gospel as much now as you did the day you got converted. you've never needed it anymore. I'll tell you something, friend. You are never in more spiritual danger than when you reach the point that you think you can do all right on your own. You're in the greatest spiritual danger you'll ever be in when you start feeling that you can do all right by yourself. And you are never more blessed of God than when He gets you to a point where you're willing to throw up your hands and say, I cannot do one thing spiritual. Nothing. The Lord says, that's right, and as long as you live there, you can have some victory in your life. I thought about a verse of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. In the interims of the services, it says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You know what that means? That means you walk the Christian life the same way you got saved. You come to Him saying, I'm poor, maimed, halt, and blind, and I can't do a thing about it. That's how you got saved, and that's how you live salvation. That's how you live the Christian life, by living in that same confession of awareness. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I've been saved almost 30 years. 30 years into salvation, 20 years into preaching, almost 15 years into full-time evangelism, I look at myself today bitterly disappointed in who I am in the flesh. Because still, it's true, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The only good thing in me are you, is Jesus. The book of God says in Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You need Luke 14:21 today as much as you did the day you got saved. You need to remember you're poor, maimed, halt, blind. God knew that when He got you, and the gospel is set up for just a person like you who will be willing to admit it and let Jesus be all in all. Stand with me as we pray. Father,